if you would, turn in your Bibles to our Old Testament reading, which comes from 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, verses 16 through 23. And as you're turning in there in your Bibles, or if you want to read them up on the slides, that's fine, the scriptures. Our order in the English Bible of the books is arranged differently than the order in the Jewish Bible, and it's arranged differently than the order of the Old Testament in which Jesus quotes from. So in the Old Testament that Jesus quotes from, we know that the first five books of the Bible are the same, and we know that it ends in Chronicles because he quotes directly from the beginning and the end there. But how the other books of the Bible are arranged, we really don't know. There are many scholarly guesses and educated people that look at that, but we need to remember that our Bible is arranged slightly differently and by a different method. And so it's good for us to know. So for instance, Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles are one book. And the reason 1st and 2nd Kings, you see, repeated in 1st and 2nd Chronicles is because Chronicles is giving us a brief synopsis of the history of the Jewish people. It's giving us a condensed version. And so the things that are in there are really significant. And what I say by that is that this section is very, very significant. And when we read it, sometimes we read these accounts in the Old Testament and we really don't know how to process them because we're so separated from that context. We don't think the same way. Now, we are connected though. We are connected by the immutable God. If you've been working through knowing God, you see that he talks about that. What connects the Old Testament people to us today and to all Christians throughout history is the unchanging God. He does not change. And so he is the constant. And it is important for us when we read these stories that we understand that there's something that's being said. And though the people are carrying out the action, it is always about God. It's always telling you something about God. And in the Old Testament particularly, what is beautiful is that, so I guess maybe one way to put it is, let's say you are a young man or woman, you're in your prime and you're looking for that perfect someone. We know, those of us that have been married, that only works one way. Women lower their standards and we raise ours. Right? That's the way it works. We aim high. Right? But you're looking. You're looking for that perfect woman or that perfect husband. And somebody comes up to you and starts sketching the face of them out. And you kind of see some things in them and you go like, oh. Oh. And then a little bit more over time, sketch it out a little bit more. And finally you get the image of the person that you're going to bind your life with. You get the picture of the person that you're going to share your most intimate secrets with. That's what the Old Testament does with Christ. It paints us a picture of this Savior who's coming. It paints us a picture of the hero who surpasses every hero. It paints us a picture of a king who will become a slave, of a priest who will offer himself as a sacrifice, of the prophet who will incarnate himself as the Word. That is what's happening. So as we read this account, please, it's not about King Uzziah. It's not about the high priest Azariah. It's about the one who's coming. And it's about a God who has done something. And we need to really look a little bit deeper. So if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word if you're able to. But when Uzziah, he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple and the Lord of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor, and they withstood King Uzziah, and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God." Then Uzziah was angry. Now, he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go up, because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Uzziah, from the first to last, Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, wrote, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the burial field that belongs to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper," and Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. What's going on here? Uzziah wants to offer some incense to the Lord. What is so wrong with that? I mean, he is the king, right? He does reign over all of Judah. Why shouldn't he offer incense to the Lord? The Lord has been good to him. And when you look at Uzziah's history, sometimes he is also known as Azariah. When you look at his history, he was a phenomenal king. He equipped his soldiers with technology that was ahead of its time. He was a phenomenal king. He brought up the kingdom almost to the place where David had the kingdom, almost to the place where Solomon had the kingdom. Why shouldn't? He was 16 years old when they put him on the throne. Why shouldn't he burn incense to the Lord? We have to go back. Our roots matter. I know people want to divorce the church from history. We have bought into this idea that we need to be educated and ignorant of where we come. And that is a dangerous thing. We need to know where we come from. If you know where you come from, you know where you are and you know where you're going. Our histories matter. The history of mankind matters. We have to go back to Adam. When God created Adam, he was the first prophet, priest, and king. Adam spoke the word of God to Eve because Eve had not yet been formed. Adam walked with the Lord daily, having that intimate relationship. And Adam ruled over all the created order. But when Adam rebelled against God, he abdicated all of it. And God separates these three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And I hope and pray that you guys are here for Advent, because we're going to cover those. And I'm just going to leave that there. But these offices of prophet, priest, and king, and throughout the history, our history, Christian history, that theme is written large in the Bible. And it finally comes to fruition in the second Adam, who is the Word of God, prophet, who is the Son of David, king, and who is the sacrifice the Lamb of God, and who is the high priest by whom we have access. That's what's going on here. The issue was that he overstepped his bounds. He is not Christ. When we look at the Bible, we need to look at its continuity, and it's this continuity. It is important that we understand, and that's why we do this at Trinity. We make sure that we are grounded in the Old Testament, and we are grounded in the New Testament, because you need to know why things are the way they are. You need to know that. Ignorance is not an excuse. It doesn't work in any other aspect of our lives. If you're speeding down the highway and you go, "Oh, sir, I didn't know," you're going to get a ticket. Ignorance is not an excuse either for us. This is what's going on here. He should not have been offering that. That was given to the priest, because all of this is foreshadowing the king, the priest, and the prophet who is to come. And if you would now, please turn to our New Testament reading, which comes from the book of Romans. I love this book. We all love this book. And we are going to be looking at two verses here in Romans 12. Romans 12, 1 and 2. And we have looked at these verses in the context of other passages. And this is what I want you to understand, that when we read Scripture, Scripture is very, very deep. And yet, it's very, very shallow at the same time. What do I mean? It's so shallow that a child can understand it. But Scripture is so deep that an elephant would drown in it. And yet we are commanded to mine the gold, the riches of Scripture. And we're not commanded to hang it as amulets, as frontlets, or phylacteries, or little bells on our hems of our pants or skirts. No, we are commanded to eat it, to taste that it is sweet. We are commanded to make it a part of our very DNA. It is to live in us. It is to change our thinking. It is to root out the sin that has taken hold of our limbs, of our minds, of our eyes, of our ears, of our mouths. And Scripture goes in there and just pulls it out. It pulls it out and it changes us. It makes us kingdom people. I was thinking about our worship, particularly, I don't know about any of those worship, but our worship is always imperfect. I imagine everybody else's is also imperfect. Because the only place that we will have perfect worship is in the kingdom of God. Everything that we do, no matter how organized, no matter how beautiful, flashy, or whatever, cannot compare. I think there was a singer who says, "Nothing compares to you." I can't remember what her name was. Nothing compares to him. So if you can, please stand and we'll read these two verses together and then we will talk about them. Here's Paul writing to the church at Rome. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." May the Lord lead us in this discussion. Please be seated. Paul has said, "I have just spent 11 chapters talking to you about God, talking to you about the created order, talking to you about man and man's sin. I have just spent 11 chapters talking to you about the sovereignty of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, and the fearful justice and wrath of God that is coming. I have spent 11 chapters telling you how gracious God has been to you, And now, because of all of that, this is what is expected of you. I expect you. I'm appealing to you. I desire. I'm exhorting you. I am begging you. Trinity, by the mercies of God to us, let's present our lives as a living sacrifice to God. Our whole focus, how you think, what you say, how you do, everything in your life is to be, to worship, to venerate our God. That is the response that is expected. And there are some word plays here, some participial word plays, and there's an image play here if you really wanted to get deep into that. You know, how can you present yourself as a living sacrifice when sacrifices are killed? Sacrifices are burnt on an altar. How is it that you're to be a living sacrifice? There is that imagery, that tension. We are to be dying to self every day. John Owen said it best. If you're not killing sin, sin is killing you. And you say, John, no. Look at how sin takes deep root in our relationships. Look at how sin whispers in your ear and tells you why somebody's doing what they're doing. Look at how sin leads you to cast that second, third, fourth glance. Look at how sin sits you in front of a monitor to watch what is unspeakable and ungodly and to justify and rationalize it. Sin is killing you. Sin separates you from a holy God. Sin separates you from loving families. Sin is killing you. Paul says, look, die to yourself and live this way. And what are we to do? Paul, how do we do that? He covers it in the next verse. We are not to be conformed to this world. We are not to adopt the patterns of speech. We are not to adopt the entertainment appetites. We are not to conduct ourselves in this world according to the standards of man. I think the Puritans had it best. I love that idea. Will worship. Which is worship according to the will of man, not worship according to the will of God. So this is will living. We are not to live according to the will of man. We are to live according to the will of God. The question that we should be asking ourselves and one another is not, what do you think? Do you like it? I think it's good. No, the question needs to be asked is, what does God think? What does God say? That's the right question. The question is not what man thinks. The question is what God says. And Paul tells us, how do you do this? Paul, how do we stop molding our behavior according to the standards of culture? How do we change? And that is that next word. But be transferred in the renewal of your mind. It is the mind. Your mind is the target. Your mind is what advertisers attack. Ask yourself, why am I driving this car? Why am I dressing the way I dress? Why do I eat this cereal? I'm too smart to be manipulated. No, we're not. We're manipulated every day. But what is the best manipulation? When you think it's your own idea. You are shaped. I am shaped. And what Paul is saying is, I'm telling you, don't be shaped by the world. You need to change your nature. And the way you do that is through your mind. And then what happens? So that you may consider, you may test what is the will, the desire of God. And by testing it, you come to this place that it is good, that it is acceptable, and that it lacks absolutely nothing. That is the one thing that I will say. People think that Christianity deprives you of something. Christianity gives you everything. Christianity teaches you how to love properly. Christianity teaches you the order of love. Christianity teaches you charity. Christianity teaches you grace. Christianity teaches you mercy. Christianity teaches you justice and righteousness. Christianity makes you holy. God sets us apart for God. That's what's happening. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you, it's a painful process. Sanctification hurts. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. What I wanted to focus on today as we get to our preaching text is this. This is the unifying theme throughout the whole thing. God commands and provides the means for everything in the church and in our lives to be done properly and in order. God commands and provides in the church for everything in our lives to be done properly and in order. Now, you will say, well, John, what was that psalm that we just read, that introductory psalm? If you notice, there's an order to what God is doing. If you notice, there is a method to His ordering. If you read Genesis 1 through 11 or that whole first chapter, you notice that there is an order to what God is doing. Our God is not a God of chaos. And that's really what's going on in these chapters and these couple verses. What's going on is Paul is lining up for us how it is that we are to approach a holy God, how it is that we as God's people are to move forward in this relational dynamic with God. And so if you would please turn to the scriptures for today, which come out of 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, and we're looking at verses 37 through 40. 37 through 40. And if you're ready, let's stand together and let's read the Word of God. If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that these things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for revealing to us your word. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us through your word and leading us and transforming us and changing us. And God, I ask and I pray that you would continue to glorify yourself in this service and in every service where feeble, weak, impotent men are wrestling with the text and saying to you, as Jacob said to the angel, I will not let go until you bless me. And so we will not let go until you bless us. Lead us in the text. Teach us. Correct us. Rebuke us. Exhort us. Change us, O Lord. And we will give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So we are looking at Paul here, coming to the end of this chapter. And he is basically telling them a few things here. He's saying to them, if anyone thinks that he's a prophet, if anyone really thinks you're spiritual, if you really are who you say you are, then you are going to be in agreement with what I've written. The true test and measure of someone who's making these claims is their submission to the command of God. Their submission to the authority of God. Their submission to doing things the way God has said to do them. Now, if we are to look at this text, these verses, there are four commands in these verses that we ought to consider. The first one is in verse 37. Let him understand what I have written to all of you. Let him understand. This is the person making that claim. Let him understand. That is a command. The second one is be desirous or be zealous. And that is in verse 39. Be zealous to prophesy, to speak the word of God, to reveal the word of God. Be zealous to prophesy and to speak. And the last one is, do not hinder tongues, or do not forbid tongues, or do not impede tongues. Whatever that means in this context. And I say that again and again because this context is different than our context today. Though I have to admit, yesterday Dottie and I were doing something and we met a pagan who worships Odin. And just the confusion. She had a pendant with the triune symbol, but with some rune language around it. I didn't know what it said. I doubt that she really knows the language, but worshiping Odin. When I was a young soldier, I met a guy who worshiped Crom, the god of Conan the Barbarian. What was interesting about this young lady yesterday is that she was married to or had a boyfriend who was a Wiccan. And they've combined it all together into this whatever it is. At the end of the day, our culture has changed. It's changed quite a bit. And we need to be aware of these things, but we also need to understand that the culture has always been anti-God. As a matter of fact, the culture back then, as James puts it, friendship with the world is enmity toward God. Paul picks up the same theme in Romans 12, right? Don't be conformed to this world. You hear us from behind the pulpit say all the time, the standards of the world are not the standards that we share. It is important. This leads us into this section here. What is Paul really talking about? Well, he gives us another imperative, and that's in verse 40. But let everything be done in properly and in order. We get our word taxonomy from that last word there. And if you're familiar with taxonomy, if you studied biology, it is how the animals are all ordered, and they give you all of that. And if you're really super smart, they give you some Latin words that and $20 will get you a cup of coffee at McDonald's. Order. Anything that is being done in the church needs to be done in order. Anything that's being done in our lives should be done in order. Order is a very important thing. So Paul started this back in chapter 12. We divide the Bible up into chapters and verses and all of that. That's not the way the original document came forward. As a matter of fact, if you were to look at original manuscripts that we have, because we don't have what they call the autographs, the original writings themselves, we have manuscripts, and manuscripts that are priceless and accurate and are reflected in our English translations. Though when we look at translations, we also have to be careful. Because translation, every translation that we have is also an interpretation. And depending on what committee you get interpreting, you may end up with slight variances. But overall, our translations all are pointing in the same direction, which is good and reassuring for us. But if you were to look at the original manuscripts, as it were, you would notice particularly that there is no separation in words. There are no commas or punctuations. They're words, letters just strung together. So we need to understand that when Paul wrote this, they would have been reading this letter as a group. They would have been following it, and they probably would have read it in one sitting. Not like we do. We read a verse here and a verse there. They would have sat. They would have had a meal. They would have read, or they would have paused and discussed, or they would have just interjected if the Spirit of God moving on them and explained what was going on. Remember that they didn't have the New Testament. They're putting it together. It's being put together by the Spirit of God. And so there were meetings in which the Spirit of God is moving and revealing things. And so Paul says, don't suppress that. What Paul is really saying is, do not hinder the Spirit of God. Now, people will argue now, cessationalism versus not. That's not Paul's point. It's not my point. That's not the point of the text. The point of the text is, what are you doing and how you're doing it? That's the point of this text. And there is a purpose. And the purpose statement is in verse 40. That is the purpose of these whole 12 chapters. All things should be done decently or properly and in order. Everything that is done in the church should reflect the character of God. Now, I'd say most of us would agree with that. Now, we do know that through church history, people have divided on hymns or on order or on liturgy or on choirs or no choirs. People have had some serious knockout, drag out fights on just drums or music in general accompanying singing. Some people even go to the place where they say, hey, all we're going to sing are the Psalms. That's all. And we're going to sing them without instruments. Paul is not arguing for any of that. Paul is saying whatever is done in the church needs to reflect the character of God. And I think we would all agree with that. The Psalter shows us, particularly Psalms, the orderliness of God, the way He goes about it, the way He ensures that there's a harvest. And if you read in some of the other Psalms, it talks about the creation. And if you look at the whole history of redemption, you see how orderly it is. We start with the first Adam, who is prophet, priest, and king. And we end up with the second Adam, who is the prophet, the priest, and the king. There is an order. My question then becomes, is there an order in our life? Is there an order in your life and in my life? What does that order look like? Who sets the pace? What are the commandments? Whose commandments? See, Paul is clear here, the commandments of God. See, that is the problem with most of us. That is why it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, how I proved them more and more, right? Well, what does that word proved mean? How I tested Him. how I've disobeyed and His grace and His mercy brought me back. How I sort of half obeyed. You realize that there is no such thing as partial obedience, right? It's kind of like being pregnant. You either are or you're not. Nobody's ever been sort of pregnant. There is no such thing as partial obedience to God. Partial obedience to God is full disobedience. And brothers and sisters, I don't want to hurt our feelings, but we are all disobedient. That's why when Jesus said to His disciples, your righteousness must exceed the Pharisees and the Sadducees and your religious leaders. You got to be more righteous than them. And they're thinking, these are the most righteous people. No, they're not. Your righteousness needs to be like the righteousness of God the Father. I can't attain to that. Not in my own feeble effort. You can't attain to that. That is why it is grace and grace alone. It's not works. And this is what the problem is here. They've gotten so caught up on the gifts that they missed the big picture. You know, not everybody had gifts. Not everybody spoke in tongues. Not everybody prophesied. Not everybody healed. Not everybody was able to do these miraculous things. But there is something that we all should be doing. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. And for those of you that may be live streaming, I hope you have your Bibles with you. Open up your Bible and turn. Turn. And we'll read this together. We don't need to stand for this text right now because this is by way of instruction and teaching. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice, every single believer has been given what? The Spirit of God. All of us have the Spirit of God. If you profess Christ Jesus, you are sealed by the Spirit of God. And you are to walk by the Spirit. In other words, you are to walk by the instruction and the revelation of the Spirit, which is fully revealed to us in His Word. You are to live your life, conduct your life according to the Word of God. And sometimes it is painful. And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Notice the juxtaposition in Paul. Spirit of God, lust of the flesh. Two opposing forces at work in your life. The problem is that we are pretty smart. We're not as crafty as the serpent, but we're pretty close. We can justify any sin. We often do. We're so often like that scribe who's praying in the corner. Thank God I'm not like that guy. That guy, he's a sinner. I'm not like him. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't make me like that. But the reality is that we all have this battle in us. Let's be brutally honest. How many times what you say isn't what you're thinking. And what you're thinking isn't very proper or in order. And worse, how often you say exactly what you're thinking. And it also is not proper or in order. The idea is then we are to walk. Look, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. Notice that Spirit is capitalized there. For the will of the flesh, your natural, unregenerate will, is in opposition to the will of God. And the will of God is in opposition to your natural, unregenerate will. And even when you're regenerate, you are battling the old nature, but this time you're aware that He is there. He is like the peeping Tom in your life. He's always watching you. And He waits until you are not paying attention. And next thing you know, he's leading you down paths you ought not to go. That's just this battle. But we are not helpless. We have Christ. And so we have the Spirit of God. But look in verse 17. Look at that last clause. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And this is part. This is hard. Because everything that you see here, that we're getting ready to read here, is in opposition to our culture. It is in opposition to the TV we watch. It is in opposition to the commercials. It is in opposition to the songs. Everything is in opposition to the culture. It is out of order. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. I worship Odin. I go out there and I cast spells in the wood. I'm a druid. I worship Thor. I've got that little Thor hammer going for me. Sexual immorality. Oh, it's good. Don't worry. That's old fashioned. But I hope and I pray that you guys will go home sometime this week and pick up Knowing God and read that chapter on the love of God. It is a wonderful chapter that deals with this issue of sexual immorality and promiscuity. And he does a phenomenal job with it. You can listen to it on YouTube. You can listen to it on audio, Audible. I mean, it is worth listening to. Sexual immorality, that is what is promoted, but it is against the order of God. Impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions. All of these things are out of order. For some of us, this is an inventory of our lives. For some of us, we can go and just check the block. John, I'm not an idolater, brother. You spend more time worshiping you than at the altar of your God. I'm not a sensual person, brother. You need to do some pushaways from that table. We won't talk about those things in church, though, because we're Baptists. It's out of order. Divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And look at this, Paul. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a pretty harsh admonition. If this is the pattern of your life, it doesn't matter what you're professing. Your profession and your walk are not lining up. These are serious matters. These are the matters that we should be filling our pulpits and our time with. Because these are the matters that matter in eternity. These are the matters that are going to separate the chaff from the wheat. These are the matters that when that last trumpet sounds are going to raise up and you will be standing before the Bema seat of Christ. And all will be made known. No idle words. We are warned about idle words and yet we speak them to no end. But the Bible says, you will have to give an account for every idle word. But we don't take it seriously. The problem with sin is not that we don't recognize it. The problem with sin is not that we don't know what the Bible says about it. The problem with sin is that we don't take the Word of God seriously. That's the problem. We only read the sections of scriptures that make us feel good and give us a warm and fuzzy. But if you're not killing sin, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Sin is killing you. See, Paul is talking about this. And why did I pick this particular passage when we're talking about Corinthians? Because I wanted to talk to you about what every one of us has. And that is the Spirit of God. Not all of us speak tongues, whatever that may be. Not all of us have the gift of healing, whatever that looks like in that century and what it may look like in this century. Not all of us can prophesy as far as have revelation from God or understanding from the text that we have before us. Different than what they had going on. We have the full canon of God. But not everybody can pick up the scriptures and get and mine the depths of the scripture. That's why God appoints in the church preachers / teachers. Men that He has called for this particular task. Men whose task is to bring the Word of God forward unvarnished. Rough. Rugged. And to say, understand and make sure. Make sure that you are who you say you are. And if you are, rejoice and walk by the Spirit of God. Look at what he says here. But the fruit of the Spirit, now here are the check marks, the hallmarks that we can all possess, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing there is no law. Every Christian can possess that. Our lives should be reflecting that. Because that is the fruit of living the life in accordance to the commands of God. The commands of God are not to tell us what not to do. The commands of God are to show us how to love. That's what those commands do. The sad thing is that we need those commands so desperately today. We do not know how to love. We don't even love ourselves properly. But everything in the church should be done in order. So going back to our text then, Paul is addressing this idea of how we conduct ourselves in the house of God. And in Galatians, he's addressing the idea of how we conduct ourselves, not only in the house of God, but in our lives. I hope and I pray that you guys are listening. I hope and I pray that when you walk out of here, you step away and you go, hey, these were not idle words. These are the words of life that were spoken to me today. And there is an accounting. And does my life look like this? And if it doesn't, what is the problem? Paul started off in 1 Corinthians 12, 1-3. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaks in the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed, and no one says Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, it's interesting because we say, well, Jesus is Lord. Right? None of us is going to say Jesus is a curse. Right? They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They profess to know God, but by their very deeds they deny Him and cannot do any good work It's not about what comes out of the lips. It's about what you're doing, how you're living. Jesus says that whatever comes out reveals your true character. Paul addresses that. And then Paul talks about this best way in 12:31. Earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And then he talks about love in chapter 13. And verse 13, I want to pause there for a second as we're summing up. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. We think about that, and we're very self-centered. You know, this is how I love. This is how we do it. I show kindness. I'm gentle. I listen. I do works. Blah 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 blah. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the love of God. It's talking about knowing and experiencing that eternal, infinite love of God, that cleansing love of God, that love of God that penetrates to the very marrow, that love of God that divides and gets inside of you, that love of God that when you wake up in the morning, you know, oh, or when you fall and you do something that is so despicable in the eyes of God. Notice that I said in the eyes of God. Because we can justify a lot of things. But it's despicable in the eyes. How despicable is it? The Lord Jesus Christ paid for that. He paid for that. Where? On the cross of Calvary. That's how despicable it is. It's not a little white lie. It's not a little crude joke. It's not just a little leering look. It's despicable in the eyes of God. We are to be transformed. We are to live lives as those who have experienced the greatest love that has ever been, is, will be. As those who have been chosen from eternity to spend eternity with God. And while we live in this space of time, we should be reflecting the character of God to all that are out there. But really, we should be walking in the integrity of our hearts, our minds. The most excellent gift, and then love, the most excellent gift, love. And then in verse 1 of chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Paul keeps emphasizing prophesy, 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 prophesy. He doesn't emphasize tongues. He says it's better for me to speak 5 words and be understood than to speak a myriad of words and not be understood. It is important for us to understand. God wants us to understand. That is the boast. Let him boast in the Lord. Let him boast in this, that he knows me and he understands me. How do we make use of this good word? If you would, just 2 things. We are the church. Christ died for us. We are the bride of Christ. Christ sanctified us and united with us. We are the pillar of truth in the community. We have been set apart from before time. Consider the source of our wisdom. God is the God of all wisdom. James does a wonderful job in that 3rd chapter talking about praying for wisdom and how you know what is the wisdom of God versus what is the wisdom of the world. And he says, ask for this godly wisdom. And we should also be praying along the lines of keep us from ungodly wisdom. Consider the source of your wisdom. And then the last thing. Trust. Trust God. Trust Him. realize that just as our worship is imperfect, so is our life. We live imperfect lives. Stop focusing on you and focus on the grace that is extended to you. Stop focusing on the imperfections of your wife or your husband and focus on the perfections of a daughter of the King or a son of the King. Stop looking and judging the person sitting on the corner with the sign and realize that that's a brother or sister just waiting for the good word to be applied to their life, if God so wills it. Learn to live in grace. Learn to extend grace. Learn to receive grace. It's so hard for us. We all want to do good things for people, but when people do good things for us, it's so hard. Or when we need help and somebody says, "Can I help?" "No, I got it." Learn how to live in the community of God. Learn how to love God more dearly every day. And learn how to experience His love. Let everything in your life, let everything in the church be done properly according to the will of God and in order according to the way God has structured it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your grace and for your mercy. And Lord, I thank you that it is not anything that we are trying to earn from you, but rather it is the love that you have given us. Teach us to treasure this love. And Lord, teach us to discern between the wisdom of the world and your wisdom. Teach us how to order our lives rightly so that we may enjoy the fruits of the Spirit. Teach us, O Lord, that we are yours and that you are ours, and that we should live in that comfort and knowing that. And yet, Lord, give us a deep repulsion and revulsion for sin. Lord, root out sin in our lives so that we, Lord, may be conformed steadily to the image of Christ. And Lord, let us not forget that we have been given the greatest privilege, and that we have all been commissioned as ambassadors to a lost and dying world, and that we are looking for our brothers and sisters, your people, and that we are calling them out by the simple, simple commands of repent and believe, and you will be saved. I ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory.